Recently, I heard a sermon, and it was a very fascinating sermon. It was, and you're going to have to forgive me because I didn't write down all the particulars, so a lot of the stuff I'm going to give you is relatively vague. But it was from this pastor was referencing a previous pastor who had talked about stages of life and how challenging some of the stages of life. And he split life up into three stages: the firsts, the lasts, and then the sames. So the first, he said, the firsts is a category that lasts for quite a while, and it involves all the newness of life and the excitement that we have. You know, it starts obviously with your first breath, and then your first diaper change, your first toy, your first steps, and it continues on. Your first crush, like Marco. Your first boyfriend or girlfriend, your first kiss, your first dance. And then you get your first car and your first job and your first paycheck. And then you get your first wife or your first husband. And maybe hopefully it's the only one as well, but sometimes it is just the first. And then you get your first house and your first used car, and then your first brand new car, and you can see that this is a category that a stage of life that you could be in for many a decade, and there's really no start or stop time. There's no definitive here's when you end the firsts. It just continues on and on, and then you've got the lasts, and you know you're in the last when you start realizing, oh, this will be my last house that I live in. Or this will be the last time I get to watch a grandchild be born. Or this is the last car that I'll drive. The lasts are a category that when you find yourself in, you know that you're headed towards the end. And there's a lot of nostalgia and a lot of looking back, a lot of evaluation. And then you've got the sames. It's not the middles, it's really the sames. And you know you're in the sames when you've got everything just the same. Got the same job and the same spouse and the same kids, same activities, same routine. You're doing the same things, and you wake up and there's nothing really new. It's just the same. And it's interesting because I think that's where I'm really at now. And it's been interesting. Some of the struggles I've been going through lately is, how do you deal with the sames? How do you monitor yourself so that you're not slipping away or becoming so numb to the activities around you? I think this is why some guys go through a midlife crisis. You know, they buy a motorcycle or start wearing sport jackets to church, right? Some people do other things that are not helpful, such as having affairs or radically changing jobs to the point where they don't even know what they're doing anymore. Sometimes the sames can be very dangerous because we do things we shouldn't be doing. And I've been thinking about that because, you know, you could get the feeling too at church, right? Do you ever feel that everything's just the same? I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it on a week when you're not expecting it. You know, we're going to change up the order of service because right now everything is kind of the same, right? Some of you show up at about 9:15, 9:33, there's about 8 people in church, and we start, and Michael Verber gets up and prays, and then we sing 3 songs, right? And then about 9:45, the majority of you have finally trickled in, and it's about, but and you sit in the same seats. No. You guys moved up a little bit, yeah. And the Altistes are not here, so you took their seats, which is always great. Yeah. So, but you are on. You didn't move to the other side. Like that would be interesting if you guys move over there.
It wasn't really
right. Yeah. Hey, you're on the same side, and no, you were over there. You normally are over here.
No. They're over there.
Oh wait, that's right. You're normally on the right hand. Oh, that's because the Olsons and the Siebel, they kind of took your spot. Yeah, but you know, church can kind of, you know, and you wear the same clothes and you see the same people, and especially here at Searchlight, you have to listen to the same pastor, and it's the same setup, right? It's real simple. You got your lead singers right here, and he plays guitar, and you know, we got the keyboard. It's always over here, and you know, bass is right there, drums over here. Everything kind of just looks the same, and it becomes difficult because though I think the sames give us a measure of comfort because we know what to expect, it can become frustrating because it just feels the same. We want something different. We need it too. We get tired. Do you ever get tired? All the time? Yeah, Harold? Yeah, why are you making such a big, like, I don't know how many of you came up to me and said, is there a funeral today that you got to go? And well, I just wanted, you were nice. You just said, yeah, you look like a real pastor. Yeah, that was really nice. Yeah?
One of my favorites is, we always go the same way.
Yes, yeah, when you're driving, right? Where are you going? What are you doing? You're not driving. Yeah. I mean, every time I pull out my razor to shave, I always start right here. Right? Shave, and I go down and around, and I go back up. It's the same. It's a comfort. It's something that we just do. It's almost, we don't even think about it anymore. People that are big in the area of influence call this the click-word mentality, where we find these shortcuts to live through life, but what happens is we become tired, because the sames, though it might bring comfort, there's actually a level of exhaustion. Even though it's just the same thing, we almost grow weary of it. I sometimes think, how did Paul live his life? How could Paul have done so well? Because he experienced the same. Could you imagine? Again, we talk about, where was Paul during this time? He's under house arrest. And again, it's not that he just has a little ankle bracelet and he can just do whatever he wants. He's actually chained to a guard 24/7. And could you imagine, it's the same guard rotation, same spot. I got to pee in the same bag. I can't go outside. I can't see anything. I sit in the same spot for 3 years. Could you imagine? 3 years. The guards, again, they're living the same life. Chained to the same prisoner, doing this. But Paul had this interesting ability to say that there is help when you are feeling like I'm exhausted and tired because everything is just the same. I think if I could summarize what Paul would say is you do three things. You gotta look back, you gotta look forward, then you gotta look around you. Because when we look back, we often then see the progress. Because I don't know about you, when I keep doing the same thing over and over, I sometimes feel like there's no progress. Have you ever done that on like a weight loss program? Like I'm eating the same and I'm working, and I hop on the scale and I'm the same weight and I'm tired of this. And it becomes difficult. And I don't see very much the progress around. We talk about that when we see friends that we haven't seen in a long while. We might say, oh, wow, your kids have grown up. You know, I did a wedding yesterday, and it was very fascinating because I remember these kids when they were just really, really little. In fact, one of them, the brother of the guy getting married, I'm walking by him right at the rehearsal, and I'm walking by and I see him and I just kind of, I don't even acknowledge him. And he looks at me, he goes, "Wow, really?" And I look and he's like 33 years old. Like, he's supposed to be a fourth grader. And he's like a big man, he's an adult. And I'm like, I would have never even thought about it. When we don't see people for a long time, it seems like they grow up fast. But when we live with them, we don't see any growth, right? You know, Jacob is still the same size he's always been. The rest of you are like, he's gotten taller. I'm like, no, he hasn't. He's the same size he was yesterday and the day before and the day before. What was that? Well, yeah, you are taller than me, so I don't know what happened. I slept somewhere and you grew up. When we look back and we see where have we come from, we can start rejoicing that things are probably not always the same. I get that when I get around people that have little kids. Oh my, I'm so sorry, Dylan. I've forgotten those days, and I'm very happy about that. And Christy, yeah, all that stuff that you go through, I forgot. And because I forgot how far I've come, I look back and I say, wow, things are different. I think about what was happening 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, how radically things have changed. And I wonder why I get in these doldrums, this feeling that everything's the same. Looking back's important. Looking forward's important. Paul's going to talk about it. We'll talk about it specifically. What is ahead? What do you have to look forward to? We get stuck in thinking that everything's the same, but there is something waiting for us. And I'm not talking just about a good retirement package or waiting for grandkids. We're talking about the ultimate prize, the greatest prize in all of history, the greatest prize any one of us could ever be thinking about, and that is the gift of heaven. It's the gift of eternal life with Christ, with other believers, for eternity. We often forget that. We get stuck in the sames, and we forget about that. But then we also need to look around, because I don't know about you, when I get into routines that are so structured, it's the same routine, I miss so much happening around me. I miss the people that I'm interacting with. I forget how important it is to be physically and mentally present. I do those same things and it tires me out, and I forget there's people that are here in my life. My kids, my wife, my wonderful congregation. When I think about that, when I start looking at that, things start changing for me. So I don't know where you're at. Maybe you feel like you're in the first still. You're like, hey, things are still brand new. Most teenagers are like, yeah, that's me. Everything's brand new. Everything's exciting. Life is thrilling. But yeah, I think you could probably also feel some of the same. You know, same school, same teacher, same homework. Oh my gosh, please get me out of this. The same bullies, the same whiny kids. Or maybe you find yourself, you're in the last, you're really thinking just mainly about eternity. You're thinking mainly about what's going to be happening at end of life. And you look back and there's almost this feeling of accomplishment. But if you're stuck in the sames, you're going to have to hear what Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 3. starting in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this. What is all this? What was the stuff we talked about last week? I mean, it's always good to look back. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about, I want to know who Christ is, I want to become Christ, and then I want to live with Christ. I want to know Christ, I want to become like Christ, and then I want to be with him eternally. And Paul is saying, look, I haven't obtained all of this yet. And you think to yourself, come on, Paul, if there is anyone who is as close to perfection on earth, wouldn't you say it was Paul? He wrote half the Bible, for heaven's sake. I mean, that's a pretty good accomplishment. Like, I've written a book, and not many people even know about that book. Here's Paul writing a book that millions and millions and millions of people have read. And you talk about where he was and what he's doing. He says, I haven't obtained all this. Again, this is an important theological point, which is you are not going to obtain perfection this side of heaven. It's not that we don't strive for it. It's not that we don't have that as a goal. But we also have this humility about ourselves, the same humility Paul has. I'm not going to obtain this. I'm not going to be able to make that. I haven't been able to grasp onto that. Now that I have, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is Paul looking back. This is Paul saying, you know what? What Christ has done for me. And when he looks back into his past, what does he see? He sees where he's traveled from. He used to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. He used to be a religious person to the point where he would actually go out and persecute and kill Christians because they were not abiding by the laws that he had grown up and learned. He was a murderer. He was one that would walk around and make sure that people knew where all the Christians lived. I was just recently, and this stuff still happens today, I was listening to one of our congressmen talk about the slaughter of Christians all over the world. And as these trucks would drive through these areas, they would go in there, and ahead of these trucks, ahead of this killing force, there would be people that would write letters on the houses of all the Christians so that when the execution force would drive in, the first place they would go is to those houses and kill the Christians. This is happening over and over and over again. This is Paul. That's how Paul operated. We think, what a heinous act, but this is what Paul did. Where did he come from? He got out of that because Christ Jesus took a hold of him. Christ Jesus says, you're now mine. And I'm going to take all of this passion and zeal that you had against me, and I'm not going to turn that. That's all going to be for me. What has Christ done in your life? Have you stopped to think about that? Have you stopped to think about where you've grown? Now, I don't say that in a condemning way, because I think some of us, when we get stuck in the sames, we're like, well, gosh, I feel like it's the same. Like, I read my Bible, and, you know, I go to church, and I listen to the pastor drone on, and I feel like maybe I got a little better, but then the week happens, and everything falls apart, and I don't feel like I've grown at all. And you may look back and go, gosh, over the past 20 years, is anything different? And we might get discouraged by that. But you got to remember how important it is to see God's hand throughout those years, even when it feels the same. There was a person wrote in to the newspaper and said, I don't understand the point and purpose of sermons. Because I go to listen to church, and I couldn't even tell you what the pastor said. He was all over the map. And I look back over the years of sermons that I've listened to, I couldn't tell you one of them. They are not working. It is not effective. So someone wrote in response to that and said, you know, I can't tell you what I had for dinner a year ago. I can't tell you what I had for lunch even 3 weeks ago. But what I can tell you is I was nourished by that food. I ate, it sustained me, and it allowed me to live another day. And thus, this is how it is often with God as he sustains us through the sames. Looking back, even if we don't see a whole lot of growth, maybe your story is not as outstanding as Paul's, but perhaps God is just simply sustaining you in the faith, and what a wonderful thing that is. Because I think we can all look back and say, you know, there were times in my life that things could have gone really bad for me. I look back to my past and some of the stupid antics that me and my friends would get into, and I think to myself, if I got caught once, would my life be radically different? Would I even be a pastor? And I see God's hand as he protects and he guides and he leads. And it's not very dramatic, but it's still something to look back and say, God has taken a hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think that for many of us, we need to start learning what it means to forget what is behind. It is not designed for you to minimize your mistakes in the past. Some people, that's what they focus on. They look in the past like, forget all that stuff. It's more designed to say, is what is in the past holding you back, preventing you from actually moving forward because you are still stuck on what's happened in the past? Is your past still defining how you live today? It could be in a positive way or it could be in a negative way. Some people I've seen have said, you know what, what's happened in my past has shaped me. It's built me into who I am. I am thankful for it. It no longer has negative effects on me. I no longer allow it to hold me back in who I am. But instead, I allow it to help me continue on. This would be a thing I would try to tell David. I think this is one of David's big issues. And I've mentioned this before about his affair that he has with Bathsheba. Right? And after he has this affair, later on, his kids start getting into some sexual problems. And you would think David would be the one to say, kids, you don't understand. I did that and it nearly destroyed me. Don't do it. But instead, he said nothing. You could almost still feel the shame that he was still living with because of his choices. And it was causing such negativity in his life to the point that he couldn't even discipline his children properly because he was still stuck in the past. Sometimes you have to just forget what's behind. You have to allow the grace and forgiveness of God to permeate you so much, not so that you forget it, so that you never speak about that subject again, but instead, you're able to say, I've learned from that. I've grown from that. Looking back, but then forgetting that so that I can look forward. And he's pressing on. I love the idea of pressing on. This is what I think we need to do when we're stuck. When life is tiring. When things are not going so well. And we just need to press on. I remember as a kid one day coming to my parents. I was in high school, and I said, how much longer do I have this thing called school? Like, come on, seriously? Like, and they're like, well, you got to finish high school, and then you got to go to college, and then depending upon what you want to do, you're going to have stuff after that. I'm like, I'm going to be doing this for how long? And that's the best part. You have no idea how excited I was when I graduated from seminary, and I'm like, that's it! No more school! Yeah, who's the idiot then decided to join a doctoral program? Oh my gosh. And I'm having problems with my doctoral studies. Because it's the same. I got to read these books and write these reports. And I'm sick of it already. I talked to a friend of mine who went through the same program. He says, oh yeah, year two is the worst. Because it's just the same. The same stuff over and over. And I'm like, I'm tired of this. Press on. Keep moving. Don't give up and don't sit down. Have you ever been so tired and you know this thing still need to happen and you're like, if I sit down, I'm never getting back up again. I think Paul would say this is what he's trying to convey. When you are so exhausted, and we're talking also just about spiritual stuff. I'm so tired. I need something new. I need something different. Paul would say, press on. Yeah, sometimes it can be hard studying. Sometimes it can be hard praying. Have you ever sat down to pray and you're like, I know I should pray. And I'm going to pray for my friends. And I'm going to pray for my family. And then you get into it and you're like, I don't want to pray for them anymore. It's the same stuff. I know the people who are having struggles in their marriage. I don't really want to pray for them because nothing's going to change anyway. I don't want to pray for that person that's got cancer. They're probably going to die from it anyway. I don't want to pray for them because it's just still the same. God would say, come on. Paul would say, press on. You got to keep going. Don't sit down. Keep moving. temptations that are very powerful.
I joined what I considered a really cool ministry, or a very fruitful ministry with Bible study and outreach. I wanted to be taken when I was there for my undergrad. And I found out later that the leader of the pastor, the leader of the group that he joined, he prayed that the Lord would give the ministry a new freshness. And I joined when that came. Totally saw that prayer answered. It really inspired me that if we're going through this, that's a prayer that the Lord will answer.
Yeah, and we've got to be ready for it. When we're praying for something new and fresh, that there's an excitement that's relived in our experience, especially our spiritual experience. We also just got to be careful that whatever God sends our way is then going to be what we accept. Have you ever heard churches? They pray, Lord, We need something new here at the church. We need some life and some vitality, and we need to grow. And then in comes the college students. And they're a train wreck. And then in comes the homeless. And they've got a hunger for God, but man, do they smell. And we're like, Lord, what are you doing? He's like, I'm answering your prayer. Things are different. Things are changed. But you... Lord, we want everything to change, but please allow it to still stay the same. Yeah, and that becomes death. Instead of looking at that as this is exciting because this is what God is moving in ourselves. Press on. If you have been feeling like you are in the seams when it comes to your spiritual journey, press on. And please understand, I am in the same when it comes to my spiritual life. Because I've had a formula that I've used to help me grow, to help me study, to help me learn. And it's interesting because lately I've been like, it's the same. And I'm so tempted, I don't want to do it anymore. And I want to tell you how grateful I am that I'm a pastor of a church, because I still have to then get up and say something semi-intelligent every Sunday morning. So this fear comes into me that if I don't study, I'm going to be in trouble. But I could imagine if I didn't have this as a marker, such as my doctoral studies, I would probably just stop, because it's so easy just to give up. Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, I'm glad I...
You do, because it's not the same.
Yeah. Well, that's always my goal and my hope, is that you come and it refreshes you. It changes. And again, it's tough because it seems like, well, I've been changing so much. Is anything ever getting better? And there eventually comes a point, well, at least I'm not, like, lost. You remember a sermon I preached long ago? It is always fun to hear these types of things. What was it? Was it a good sermon? Sleeping with the Frogs. You cut this out and kept it with it. Yeah, that's a great thing, Sleeping with the Frogs.
That was
yeah, and I was very grateful when at the wedding that I did, there were some people that I hadn't seen in literally years, and they came up and he's like, I remember a Good Friday service you did. And I go, really? He described it to me, and I went, I don't remember that sermon. It might not have been me. It might have been some other brilliant preacher. I'm hoping that's the idea. Because some people say, well, why do you keep going to church? Well, because hopefully we learn, we grow, even if it's in minuscule amounts. Press on. Don't give up. It's so easy to do that. And he's talking about pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is heaven awaiting. I mentioned this before. Whenever I know that there's a prize ahead, I can still make it. I'm one of the most horrible people to drive with, especially if we're on a long trip. Yeah, my wife's going, yes, he is. Because you know what I want to do? I want to get to the destination. Now, contrast this. You know, I want to bring in the other Mannings because they're brilliant. When they drive, the journey is part of the joy. Like, they stop and check out, like, the big ball of twine, right? Well, they were driving up the 15, and they stopped right outside of Vegas. Was these the stones, the seven magic mountains? Right, yeah, Jacob. And I'm thinking to myself, that's awesome, because you know what I do? I just drive. Like, I'm just, yeah. And Heather's like, hey, look at that. I'm like, we've got to get there. I've got a destination. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we get so stuck in what's going around us, we forget what we're driving towards. We got heaven waiting for us. Nothing on earth can even come close to that. But then we also need to be looking around and enjoying what's going on in life. Have you stopped and just looked at how amazing your spouse is? I mean, I was just doing that this week, and I'm like, man, I'm shocked. Like, how in the world did I win the lottery on that one? It's amazing. And then I stop and I look at my kids, and I'm amazed at my children. Like, they're brilliant, and they're, like, I was talking to Jake as I'm driving here. I go, I want you to know that in high school, I was not even half as cool as you are in high school. He's like, well, I don't feel very cool. I go, I was way worse than you. It was horrible. I'm amazed. My son's in a play, and he gets to wet willy little children. It's awesome. I look at Mark Thomas, and I just see this life and vitality that not everyone has. If you give him a burger and a fries and a soda, he's happy. You know what? I just eat my burger and fries, and I'm like, I just got to eat something. Oh, yeah. Stop and take a look at the stuff around you, because I think you might be amazed at just how good things are. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, you're wrong. No, that too God will make clear to you, only let us live up to what we have already attained. I want to go back and ask Paul, what does this refer to? Because there is something that the Philippian congregation, and he had this inside story, like, you know, I know that some of you don't really agree with me on this point, but, you know, we should, you know, God will clear that all up. And of course, commentators are all over the map of exactly what this is in reference to. So we move on from it. I'm curious. I'll ask Paul when I get there. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is that idea of looking around. You look back. You see where you've come from. You don't let the past sin hold you back. You look forward to the prize of heaven and the joy that we're going to have and the destination we're ultimately going to receive. But also then look around. Look around at those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that is maturity. Do you ever think of your enemies and weep over the fact that they are lost? I have a hard time with that. I look at my enemies and I'm like, Lord, please just smite them with fire and brimstone and sulfur. That would be fabulous. But Paul, as he's writing, he says, there are people that don't know about Jesus, and it saddens me. I think we often get too offended. We get so stuck on that we forget to have Christ's mind in this. And that's what he's telling. There's going to be people out there that do not live according to Scripture. And here's the description of the verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Have you ever thought about that? That those without Christ are going to be destroyed? Does that even affect us? Paul, he wrote it like he's crying about it. And the tears are staining the parchment and making the ink run because he's upset about this. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. That doesn't mean like they're thinking of food all the time. This means that they're thinking about just themselves, their own pleasure, their own wants and desires. And when they get stuck thinking solely about themselves, they fail to look around and see what else is out there. Their glory is in their shame.
They don't care what you think of them. Do we have shame as one of those things that's kind of going out of style? I'm not saying not shame in the bad way. It's the idea of if I do something wrong, that's a bad thing, and I should be ashamed of what I've done. I've been talking about this with Heather all this week, and I go, are kids just worse this, you know, as time goes on? Because I know if a teacher looked at me, said, Mark, knock it off. Not only would I quickly and immediately obey them, but I would be mortified that my name was mentioned in class. But nowadays, there's some kids that are like, nope, no big deal. Look at that badge of honor. Teacher called me out because I'm being rotten. People walk around and they say, I sin and I sin boldly and I flaunt it to everyone around me because I have no shame. They glory in the fact that they can do whatever they want and there seems to be no punishment for them. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. I don't think I have to. Who here loves their body? Not many people are quick to raise their hand. I love my body. I would like a new one. I like a little hair. That'd be cool. Watching a commercial about hair regrowth, and my kids just kind of look over at me. And I said, thank you for not saying it out loud, okay? Thank you. I appreciate that. Transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. That's a sermon in of itself. It's going to be awesome. But check out, I'm going just one verse in chapter 4 because it ties in. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Look back, see where you've come from, release those things that are holding you back, the sin that entangles you. You look back, you look forward, because I've got a citizenship in heaven that Jesus Christ has won for me. I've got a destination that's going to be incredible. And then I look around and I see the wonderful people I get to serve with and be with. My family, my friends, my congregation. You are all my joy and my crown, and I thank you. Let's pray. Lord, some of us are stuck in the seams. We're just struggling. So easy to lose focus, so easy to get tired, so easy to give up. It almost seems like it's the right thing to do. You know, when the game is lost, we just give up. But you've told us to press on, to move forward, to keep fighting, to keep moving, to not let the exhaustion and the fatigue of the sames to destroy us, but instead we move forward in the confidence that Jesus Christ has given to us. We need your strength, Lord. We need your eyes to see. We need your heart to love others. And we need your joy and excitement in our lives when we are struggling. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have not chosen wisely because things were just the same. Forgive us when we have made poor choices because we were glorying in our shame and we were so focused on ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, because it's not the life you've intended for us, but you've given us a life that we are to be celebrating because of Christ and what he's done. Give us, Lord, joy again. And we cry out with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation because of Jesus, the person who won my salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.